Do we cling to God like Him? Is that how Scripture is using Him? We love to learn about the great accomplishments of believers, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's good in that. It's something to strengthen us in our walk, to know that God's saints have struggled in their lives throughout the centuries. It warms our hearts, and that's appropriate, but we need to be careful. Because there's something else we need to consider as we embark upon this journey, as we come to this portion of God's Word where we're listening and learning from God's Word about someone like Abram. And I'd like to encourage you to think about it this way, that rather than this story revealing an amazing man of God, that we need to learn to listen to God's Word, to read God's Word, to think about God's Word, to interact with God's Word. What if we look at this story, rather than revealing an amazing man of God, what if we reckon it's revealing an amazing God of man? Two little words switched around can change our perception of what God is teaching us here in this story. It changes the applications of the story. It changes the way we place ourselves in this story. So that the goal is not to end the sermon with, "Are you like Abram?" No. But to drive to the conclusion, is Abram's God your God? Is He your God? You see, the subject of God's Word, particularly in this historical portion, is not Abram. He's not the subject. God is. It's the God who calls Abram. It's the God who calls you. It's a God who reveals His relationship, and that's what we're looking at. God's covenant revealed through Abram. And not only Abram, but every other believer as well. So as we look at this covenant revealed, as we see God working in Abram's life, we gain a perception, we gain an understanding, we gain an appreciation of God's working in your life, in my life. And what God is doing this morning in calling you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of grace and that summons to seek a Savior. So as we unfold this covenant revelation, as we look at how this story, this instruction gives us and reveals to us an amazing God of Abram, let's consider, first of all, the covenant introduction. Secondly, the covenant design. And thirdly, the covenant contrast. Covenant introduction, design, and contrast. First of all, the introduction. From this chapter now, we've said and we've noted that in the series, but for those who are visiting with us, we've been working our way through Genesis, and we last heard in Genesis 11 about the Tower of Babel, and we said that is the conclusion of God's dealing in a worldwide scope. Now the focus of God's dealing with mankind is going to be narrowed down to a particular family. From this chapter, actually, through the rest of the Old Testament, the focus is going to be upon a particular people. But it's going to continually be narrowed. Narrowed within that people. There's Abram first, and then there's Isaac. But then following Isaac, God's Word is going to trace out the line of Jacob, not Esau. And then of Israel as a nation, exclusive of all the other nations. And then within Israel, the tribe of Judah. And then within the tribe of Judah, the line of David. Finally, bringing us right at the end of the Old Testament to a faithful remnant that clings to God when all the others have abandoned Him. We can liken it to a funnel of spirituality that continues to narrow as it comes to the point ultimately being realized in the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is preceded by one, John the Baptist. Sometimes we think of the greatest Old Testament prophet. And we look through the Old Testament and we say, well, who would be the greatest Old Testament prophet? The greatest Old Testament prophet would be John the Baptist, although he comes in the New Testament. Jesus said, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus recognized that he was the greatest Old Testament. What made him great was not only his ministry, but his closeness to the coming. He was right there at the termination point of God's special work with a special people. From there, the funnel gets reversed and it goes out into all the nations and all the world. But now we've traveled way down the history of the Old Testament and we need to come back to Genesis 12. And here we are right at the beginning. The beginning of God's selective operation of choosing one person to deal with. And then one nation. And then one tribe. At the beginning, God's Word is showing that His work of selection and revelation is for the well-being of the world. That God isn't indifferent, doesn't care less about the world than He does with Abram. It's not that God calls Abram because Abram's got some sort of special value, some sort of special gift, some sort of special privilege that he's received and God's going to use him. Abram isn't selected because he's any different from the world. We heard that in Joshua 24 and as Israel has come at the end of Joshua to realize the promise of God and the gift of the land of Canaan, there they are. Remember where you've come from, Abram. Called from serving the false gods in Haran. Abram, sure, he can trace his lineage from Shem. But they lost their way. God had promised that that line would be a blessing. But the light had dimmed. The descendants of Terah, they served other gods. And right here at the beginning, right here in the introduction, we need to step back and see the amazing God of Abram. Because He's a God who works and brings the light of His grace in the midst of darkness. That's who we're being introduced to. Meet Abram. Yes, there's a connection with the promise of blessing. But he lives in a land, he lives among people who've lost their ways. And so meet not only Abram, but in this introduction, meet Abram's God. He's a God who works in the darkness, who sovereignly and graciously calls with His Word. You who live in the darkness, follow me. Come to me. Find life in me. It's like Lazarus being called from the tomb. We're being introduced to a God who calls people from the dead. He can do this and He alone will do this. If you think that you're alive apart from Him, God's Word is calling you this morning to recognize you're dead. All of us were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were by nature objects of wrath. We had nothing in and of ourselves to offer God, to get His attention. But He comes to us. You see, if we focus only on Abram, we miss something astounding about the goodness of God. If this story is about his faith, then we have to cover over and paste over the fact that he was an idol worshiper. But God doesn't abandon idol worshipers. He comes to them and says, follow me. Here is the amazing God of a man like Abram, of a man like you. Meet him. Here's the introduction. Here's the Lord. The Lord calls to Abraham. Just like Jesus called to His disciples, just like God's Word summons you this morning, leave everything behind and follow Me. But as we move on from this introduction, we need to recognize, secondly, God's covenant design. And sometimes we think that God's special attention that He gives to His people. So here we begin focusing our attention upon Abram. Then it's going to be upon Abram's lineage. And then it's going to be upon the nation of Israel. And then it could be upon the tribe of Judah. And then it could be upon the household of David. Or upon the faithful remnant who in the time of the prophets were looking and longing for the Messiah to come. Who we're introduced to in the New Testament with Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. And we think, no, these are some really special people. And we think that just because God's Word focuses upon these people, that He doesn't care about the nations. Or He only wants His people to experience His grace, and He wants everyone else to live under His judgment. And there's a notion amongst some that we don't want to go through the Old Testament because it presents us with a God who can be vengeful and hard and legalistic, who looks at all the other nations, and because he only focuses His grace upon Israel, that he despises the other nation. He says, I just want you to die. I only want to show My goodness in a tight-fisted, stingy sort of manner. And this isn't a new idea. The church has wrestled with this through the ages. There was a man in the 200s who thought that the God of the Old Testament was hard and hurtful. But the God of the New Testament, He was loving and gracious. So it's a legalistic harshness versus a gracious and loving character. And we hear of God's selectivity. We hear of this narrowing of His grace. And we think, oh, He doesn't care about anything else. But here again, we need to understand God's covenant design. As we listen to this Word and as we reflect upon it right from the very outset, right from the very beginning, God is introducing us to His concern for the nations. God is not so narrow-minded that He only pays attention to His people. Now, amazingly enough, when God first appears to Abram, God's design is not as narrow as Abram, but He says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There's something that's going to happen here. His covenant design, God's plan and His program encompasses the whole world. These are not the words of a God who's tight-fisted with His grace or heavy-handed with His judgment. Here are the words of a God who has a special design, a covenant plan. And though that design and His plan will take years to accomplish through Him and through His operation, He will bring redemption to sinners. He will cause His light to shine in the darkness. He will use that call to bring life to those who are dead. And His design broadens our horizon. Be careful when you know and are aware of the special grace of God that is found amongst His covenant people, that is found in Jesus Christ. Don't be so tight-fisted and stingy with it that you don't have a view and a vision of God for the world that's out there perishing in their sin and misery. From the outset with Abram, and from the ongoing character of us as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that we don't exist for ourselves. We don't receive God's grace so that we can have a holy huddle and just survive for the rest of our lives without ever looking out into the world and the desire that God has for us. When we receive special blessing and special privilege of that grace, just like Abraham, there's this worldwide scope. Abram, remember this, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not because of Abram in and of itself, not because of the Reformed Church of Hastings in and of itself, but because this is the glorious God who has this design. It's good for the world that you know His grace, that you worship His grace, and you applaud His grace, that you live in His grace, so that you can be a blessing. In whatever way that may be, a blessing to those around you, whether it's at your workplace, in your neighborhood, here is a church in our community. Because we have a God who is good like that. A God who doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but desires that they would repent and turn to Him and follow Him. We don't exist for ourselves. Abram, you're not there just to hoard and to hang on to my blessings. They're vital for life. Without my grace, you will not survive. Without trusting in me, you don't have that righteousness. But Abram, be aware. It's not just your family, but all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's covenant design is not for us to build walls and alienate ourselves from the world, but for us to live in fellowship with God and make known an amazing God of Abram. If that's not the words of joy, the words of appreciation, the words of adoration, the words of worship that are flowing from your hearts, out your mouths, with your hands into the world, they won't find it anywhere else. That's your calling. That's God's covenant design. To be a blessing. To those around us. This comes with a warning as well, because that also is part of God's covenant design, a warning that when you oppose and when you dishonor the work of God's grace, there will be consequences. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. Is not because God is hard-hearted, stingy, or tight-fisted with His goodness. But it's because there are consequences to living without Him. And that is death. And warning, a warning of judgment tempered with grace that knows that life is only found with the amazing God of Abram. That's God's covenant design. We're introduced to the God who calls from the dead. We understand the design to show that goodness to the world and to use His people to bless the families of the nations. But thirdly, there is a covenant contrast. It's found in verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." As we conclude, we must appreciate that this revelation comes, this Word of God comes as a contrast to the Tower of Babel. For those who are visiting with us, we looked at the Tower of Babel last week, and we recognized what they were anticipating, what they were desiring to do when they built the Tower of Babel. It's found in chapter 11, verse 4. I'll read that. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And listen to why they wanted to do that. And let us make a name for ourselves. So they wanted to build this tower that went into the presence of God so that they could make a name for themselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So they hoped for unity and they hoped for significance. And here's the contrast. It doesn't come by human endeavor. It doesn't come in disobedience to God's call. It doesn't come with an appreciation of man's greatness, that they could make a name for themselves and secure their safety and their unity. But when God calls Abram, when God in His grace intervenes into the life of this idol worshiper, what does He say? I will make your name great. I will bless you. And I will make you a great nation. Precisely what they wanted to accomplish. You see, it wasn't their good intentions that were the problem. It was their disobedience to God at the Tower of Babel. But God says, that blessing will come not by your accomplishments, not by your endeavors, not by your bonding together in disobedience, not in denying God's Word. That will come by grace. And that is a contrast that all of Scripture is revealing to us. We will be united. We will be blessed. We will make a name for ourselves by understanding and clinging to and believing the goodness of God expressed in His sovereign call of grace. Just like with Abram. Sovereign, all-powerful, all-controlling, all-directing, gracious intervention. So as we conclude this morning, is this a story about a good man who came to believe in God? Or about a good God who brought man to believe in Him? It's the difference between whether we read the gospel or focus on the man and overlook the God who gives this revelation. What God is revealing about Himself and His work, about His design, about His contrast, about His goodness, and about our calling to live for Him and to be a blessing through Him to those around us. How are we to respond? We're going to sing about that in a minute. It's a song written by Emmanuel Sibomana, an African pastor, a brother in the Lord, who was called by this grace and wrote the song 205, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? What made it happen? 'Twas His will. This much I know. It set me free, as now I show at liberty. A man set free from the carnage and bondage of sin. To sing, oh, how the grace of God amazes me." What an amazing God of Abram, to whom we're introduced, who has this design and calls us to live in the contrast of grace to all of man's ambitions and sinful endeavors. God will do this. He's doing it for us. Amen. Let's pray together.